Wow, it's good to see you guys here. I want to talk on something really interesting tonight, and I want to ask you to give me half an hour of your attention, because I think that it's going to be worthwhile for your life, if you can do that. I want to talk on the power of the blood of the Lamb, and I want to help you understand how that power works and why there is power in the blood of Jesus. We all know that there's great power in His blood. We know that we plead the blood of Jesus. We speak this language. We say, I plead the blood and I am under the blood and I draw the bloodline around my life. And we use all this these words, but what are we really meaning? And what are these words? What's this blood all about? And why is this blood powerful in my life? And why can I say this? And why is this blood going to go? Why has it got its power in the first place? Well, I've got a load of scriptures here. Maybe, Bernie, you could kind of look them up as we go. And you could put them up on the screen if that was possible. But the first one I'm going to look at is Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to look at verse 19. And okay. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, that's in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood, which was shed on the cross. So God says, through the blood of my Son Jesus, I'm going to make peace between God, man and myself, through the blood of my Son that was shed on the cross. Okay, let's have a look at verse 13 of the same chapter. And Paul writes there, and he says, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So through the blood of Jesus, He has brought us out of darkness and He's brought us into His kingdom through the blood. Took us out of a place where we had no hope into the place where we have all the hope. Out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son through the Son He loves. Have a look with me, please, at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 54. And Bernie, you're quicker than me. John chapter 6, verse. I got one hand here. You got it. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, two things. He says, my blood, the power of my blood, will raise you up at the last day. It'll raise you up into eternity to live with me forever. And you will have eternal life. This blood can do that. Can give you eternal life. And it give you the right to live with me for the rest of your days. Forever and ever. Never ending. You will live with me. Have a look with me at Revelation chapter 12 verse 11. And the Lord says, talking about the Antichrist, who is at that point going to be operating on the earth. And this is talking about us, the believers. And it says, they overcame him, that's the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb. So this blood enables us to overcome the power of the devil. It offers us to overcome the powers of darkness that are raging against us. It says, you're free over that by the power of my blood. Have a look with you at John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. It tells us that His blood purifies us from all sin and continuously continues to do that. His blood does all this stuff. The blood purifies us from sin and it continues to purify us. And we never are in a place where the blood is not working for us. Have a look at me, please, at Hebrews chapter 9. In your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 9. I'm burning my head of you here. Well and truly. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's go and look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, I'm probably going to have to read a little bit to make it be a little further. I've got to verse 3. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold ark, covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and some tablets of a stone. And above the ark, no, I've got the wrong scripture. Ah, Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sorry, I'm going to come back to you on that one. Sorry, it's verse 14, forgive me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Okay, talking about the blood of the Lamb. And it says, go to verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremoniously unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So his blood cleanses us from every guilty conscience, and the blood takes away every sense of condemnation, and the blood takes away every sense that you and I are no longer worthy of him as our Savior. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 10, and have a look with me, please, at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, where's the most holy place? It's behind the curtain in the presence of God. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So again, the blood has the ability and the power to take away our guilt, take away our whatever said we can't come into the presence of God. We have this incredible gift from God. So what gives this blood all this power? We've seen all the things that the blood can do. The blood can remove your sin. It can remove the power of Satan. It can take you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It can destroy the power of sin in your life forever and ever. It can say to you, you can live with God forever. The blood can do all this. But why does the blood say that? Why? What gives the blood its power? And this is so fascinating to me. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 describes something which I think is really very interesting. And this is John going into the presence of God, and he goes into this and he describes in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, and he says there, Revelations, forgive me. Oh no, I've got it wrong. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter, what I want to tell you, I've lost the scripture and I do apologize. What I wanted to tell you is, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's the same statement that John the Baptist made when he saw Jesus at the cross at Calvary, but when he was baptizing people, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus says, the Lamb of God is here. He takes the sin, but he calls him a lamb. He doesn't call him the warrior of God. He doesn't call him the mighty overcoming savior of God. He calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that you can read in John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, under the old system, it required an animal, probably a blemish-free lamb or a blemish-free goat, to be slaughtered to pay the price for our sin. And that could only cleanse us outwardly. It could never cleanse us inside. So we would always remain on the inside, needing to be set free from the power of our sin. Now God says he sends us a lamb, and the blood of Christ that now cleanses us from all sin and removes our guilt forever. So what was it that made this happen? Where does this power come from in the blood? Well, I can remember I was a child. I was quite young, and my uncle had a farm. My brother and I went to his farm for a holiday, and my uncle said, "We're going to be slaughtering some lambs today. Do you want to come and see this happen?" Now, I'd never seen this before, and I was kind of fascinated and not wanting to see it at the same time, but I thought, yeah, okay, I'm going to go and do it. My brother wanted to go, so I'll go with him. He's bigger than me. We went along, and it was not pleasant to watch, but the thing that fascinated me that I'd never forget is they took all these lambs and they laid them down on their sides and they lay there. They didn't get up. They just lay still. And one by one, they just came up and slit their throats one by one and they bled to death. And I thought, they don't even struggle. They just lie there and they die. And then you suddenly see Hebrews, when Isaiah says, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he will be silent before those who come to slaughter him as well. And what we see happen is Jesus comes into this situation, and he comes as a lamb and not as a warrior. And he comes and he says, I haven't come to do my will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon me. I'm humble. Learn from me. I am gentle. And Jesus comes and he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so we see this lamb coming along, and this lamb is so completely willing to do whatever his father asked him to do. And he comes willingly to the place where his father has asked him to go to. And anybody but a lamb would not have allowed that to have happened to them. I saw that happen with my own eyes with real little sheep. But nothing but a lamb would have allowed that to happen to them. But Jesus assumes the position of lamb so that he can be tortured and he can be punished for our sin. And so we see that this was what God's plan was. Out of obedience to his Father and out of love for us, he humbles himself even unto death on the cross. And so he becomes obedient right to the point of death because he chooses to humble himself in that way. He humbled himself to be scourged, to be whipped, to be had his flesh ripped by the whips that were laid on his body. He had his beard pulled out. He had a crown of thorns rammed on his head. He had the mocking and the humiliation of the people calling him names, spitting in his face, hitting him, saying, come on, prophesy, prophesy. Who hit you now? And he doesn't argue and he doesn't protest. And then he goes and they take him finally and they make him the last weary hike up the hill to carry his own cross. And when he gets to the top, they lay him on the cross and they take these huge nails and they whack them through his hands. And then they take his feet and they put them on the bottom of the cross and they whack nails through his feet. I have no idea how painful that must feel. But the worst, I think, was still to come, because they then lift the cross up and drop it into a hole so that it can stand upright. I can't imagine what that must have felt like, that tugging, and then to hang. And you know how people died on the cross? They basically died of asphyxiation. Because in that position, you can't keep filling your lungs with air, so you've got to pull on the nails to lift yourself to get a breath, and then let yourself down again. And so it's agony going on and on and on. And this lamb makes no protest. This lamb doesn't object to what's happening. This lamb says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then we read at the end, this Lamb of God bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. All this would never have been possible if he hadn't been the Lamb of God. If he'd been the warrior of God, they'd have had to tie him down before they could have done any of this. He was not the Lamb because he died on the cross. He died upon the cross because he was the Lamb of God. He didn't become a lamb through his death. He was the lamb that died the death he died. And all of that was for you and was for me. Every time we mention the blood of Jesus, in order for us to fully understand the power of this blood, we need to remember that it came out of the place of being the Lamb of God. It came out of the place of complete humility so that he could pay the price for us and he could set us free from our guilt and from our sin. This is the key to the power of the blood of the Lamb. The key is simply this, that he surrendered his will to his Father. He put his soul, his life totally in his Father's hands. And he said, Father, I trust you, not my will, but your will. And the Father could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So then, now that we understand where this power came from, because it came from complete trust in the Father, then how can we experience this power? How can this blood work in our lives? I think our hearts probably tell us the answer even now. Just as the Lamb of God had to bow his head to his Father's will to cause the blood to be empowered, so we bow our heads to receive the power of the blood. I can never cleanse myself from sin. I can only bow my head before him and say, I have to accept your blood. I can never live in the power of the blood by anything that I can do. I can only do that by bowing my head and saying, your blood. I need your blood. I need it all the time. That's how I can begin to experience the power of the blood that works in my life. Only as we come with the same heart. The heart that empowered his blood is the same heart that will empower it in your and my life and cause us to live in all the power and all the fullness of the blood of the Lamb. Just as Jesus bowed his head, he asks us now, will you bow your head so that you can receive the power of my blood in your life? Are we willing for his blood to work for us? We want the blood. We have to have the blood. If we were alive in Jerusalem at that time, we would have had to stand there. If we had this understanding, we would have had to stand with the rest of the people screaming, crucify him. We would have had to do it because there was no other way that we could have been set free from our sin. His blood had to be shed. Now in the same way, we have to receive his blood so that we can be set free and we can find the full power of the blood working in our lives. You know, at the root of every sin in my life, there's been a stubborn, resistant will that refuses to bow itself to God. I'll never forget, I'd been saved a very few months, and I had a dispute with my neighbor about the boundary fence between our two properties. And we kind of had a bit of exchange over the fence, and we'd been friends before that, and then we just stopped seeing each other, and I just ignored him, and he ignored me. And I just thought, well, he's not saved, that's why he behaves the way he does, and I'm saved. And then one day, Jesus just said to me, I got home from work feeling, wow, I had a great weekend ahead of me, and he said, I want you to go and ask Nick to forgive you. And I say, I don't have to ask his forgiveness, he's going to ask my forgiveness. The Lord said, the way you spoke to him, you need to ask him to forgive you for that. And I thought, oh my word, okay. Lord, are you sure? Yeah, you got to go and ask his forgiveness. So I went to his house, and as I was walking along, and I came to the door, and I kind of got ready to knock, and I thought, he's not going to be home, this is just a test. And I knocked, Nick opened the door, and I stood there and I gulped and I said, Nick, I've just, this might sound silly to you, but I've just come to ask you to forgive me for what I've done, you know, my part in the dispute. And he was amazed, and he said, oh, that's okay. And, you know, and he was astounded. But see, what God starts right from the beginning. You know, guys, you can pray your soul case out for your sin to go. But it won't go until we are ready to go to the root of the sin. When Peter preached to the people in Acts chapter 2, and they said, brothers, what must we do? They were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Most of us think that repent means saying, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that at all. Repent means change your heart. And out of the changed heart, a different behavior comes. And so what Peter was saying to them is, change your heart, then you can be baptized. And so many times people say, oh, I repented to Ezekiel for the way I spoke to him. You can't do that. You can't repent to Ezekiel. I have to change my heart, and then I have to ask Ezekiel to forgive me. But I've got to change my heart before I can ask for forgiveness. And in the same way, if I want to receive what the blood has really, the power of the blood in my life, I have to go to God and I have to say, God, I've got to address the very root of me that produces the sin in my life, which is my stubborn will that will not give in, that will not submit to you, that insists on being right. And that is the place where forgiveness begins. That is the place where the blood works. That's the place where the power of the blood begins to work. Then we can begin to say, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but you can't overcome by the blood of the Lamb if you're not under the blood of the Lamb. If I haven't received the forgiving power of the blood of the Lamb, I do not have the power of the blood of the Lamb in my life and in my circumstances. I want to read you, I've been having a fascinating time with a really lovely book by a guy called Michael Marcel. You might remember a few months ago I preached on a guy called Jeremiah Lamphere in New York, who started a prayer meeting one day at lunchtime, and there were 6 people at his prayer meeting. And the following week there were 12 people at the prayer meeting, and the third week there were 20 people in the prayer meeting at lunchtime. And then he thought, this is encouraging, I'll have the prayer meeting every day of the week. And within months, there were prayer meetings going on all over New York. The places were packed at lunchtime. This was in about 1852. And this prayer meeting grew and grew and grew. Eventually, people started to get saved. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people started to get saved. Eventually, it jumped the Atlantic and hit Ireland. And people started to get saved in Ireland. It jumped across into this country, and it reputed in 1857 in the United Kingdom, an estimated 1,100,000 people got saved out of sin and set free by Christ Jesus through one prayer meeting that started with 6 people in New York. Well, it went on to a lot further than that. It went to Africa, went to Australia and India as well. But when it came to India... Sorry, forgive me, to Ireland. I want to read you a little section there of a classroom in a little town in Ulster, a little town called Coleraine. In the class, a boy called Sean, what else could he be called if he lived in Ireland, was observed under deep impressions of the Spirit. The teacher, seeing that the little fellow was not fit for work, advised him to go home and call upon the Lord in private. He also sent with him an older boy who had found peace with Jesus the day before. On their way home, they saw an empty house and went in there to pray together. They continued to pray in the empty house until Sean felt his soul blessed with sacred peace. Rejoicing in this new and strange blessing, the little fellow said, I must go back and tell Mr. Nicholson. Now Sean, a little while ago, had been the sorrowful boy at school. He now entered the school and with a beaming face, went up to the master and said, oh, Mr. Nicholson, I'm so happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. Strange words in cold times, natural words, when upon the simple and the young the Spirit is poured out and they feel what is meant by Christ in you, the hope of glory. After a while, the master stood, carry on. The attention of the whole school was attracted. Boy after boy silently slipped out of the room. After a while, the master stood on something that enabled him to look over the wall into the playground. And there he saw a number of boys ranged around the wall on their knees in earnest prayer, everyone separate. The scene overcame him. Presently, he turned to the pupil who had already been a comforter, to Sean, and said, "Do you think you can go and pray with those boys?" He went out and, kneeling down among them, began to implore the Lord to forgive their sins for the sake of him who had borne all upon the cross. Their silent grief soon broke into a bitter cry, and as this reached the ears of the boys in the room, it seemed to pierce their bones and their hearts as well. As one by one, they fell to their knees and began to cry out for mercy. The girls' school above heard the cry, and no sooner had it penetrated to them than they fell to their knees and began to cry out to God for mercy as well. The united cry reached the adjoining streets. Every ear, prepared by the Spirit, at once interpreted it as the voice of those seeking Jesus. One after another, the neighbors came in and at last cast themselves upon their knees and joined in the cry for mercy. They increased and continued to increase till every room in the school was full, and they finally left the schoolroom at 11 o'clock that night. What had happened? I tell you what I think happened. They suddenly understood the power of the blood of the Lamb. Because you see, at the moment in the Western world, they reckon that 80% on average of people who make a decision to follow Jesus backslide and don't keep following him. It's a disastrous result. I believe the reason why this is that people don't come to Jesus with a revelation of their sinfulness and their desperate need for the power of the blood to set them free. And so they never know what they've been set free from. And it's easy to slide back into that life because you've never really left it. The blood has never really worked in your life. You've never come under the power of the blood. You've never found the freedom that the blood has been sent to bring to them. And so they forever stand in that place thinking, was that real? Was it just an experience? I mean, we go up to guys, we say, repeat after me, "Lord Jesus, I give you my life and I ask you to forgive me for my sin." And they say that and then they say, they're not saved. Not at all saved. And then we run back and say, "Woo-hoo! We led 10 people to the Lord today." You didn't. We've got to see something happen on the inside. I want to ask you, where are they a year later? We've got to see something change on the inside of people's lives. We've got to see a breaking come on the inside so that people say, "God, I am desperate for your freedom. I see my sinfulness in the light of your holiness. And I've got to have the blood of Jesus so that I can come free and I can live in this." Now, this is probably the most unpopular sermon in the face of how happy it all is to be in Jesus. The thing is, true happiness and freedom only come from that place. If we're hopping around saying, "I'm free," and we've never been made free, we're deluding ourselves. But Jesus says, if you are truly set free by the power of my blood, you will be the freest, happiest person on the earth. You will rejoice and dance and you will sing because you will know what you've been set free from. You will know the power of the blood working in your life every moment of every day from that moment onwards. And you will never be able to go back on what that was because you will understand how incredibly significant it was. And I want everybody to be free. I want everybody to rejoice. But we cannot do it without the power of the blood working in our lives. We can't, because it's just superficial and we will feel miserable in the heart. But when the blood has done the deep work, we are set free to know the incredible blessing of the power of the blood to work in our lives. Then, like Joshua said last week, we will walk into shops and restaurants and trains, and people will fall under the power of conviction of the Spirit Because people who are in the under the power of the blood have just entered the room. And people will begin to become convicted of their need to be set free as well. The Lord said to Dot and I on the way here tonight, to not pray is arrogance. It just says, I don't need to pray because pray is for people who are called to do that. I don't really have to pray. People who don't worship God say, I don't need to do that because, you see, if we don't understand the power of the blood, what the heck have we got to worship for? We'll sing the songs because we enjoy the songs, but we won't really be changed by them. And it's, guys, it's just so amazing because God has said some amazing things to us that he wants to do. But he wants to prepare us so that we can become the people who will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Because when demons see us, they will run. But they don't have to run for another rebel. They just look at you and say, I don't have to get out. You're a rebel. I don't have to give in to what you're telling me. And so God is saying, if we want to fulfill the mandate God has given this church and these people, we have to come under the power of the blood. We have to come to the place where we're willing to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I bow my head just like you had to bow your head on the cross. I choose to give myself to you and I allow you to cleanse me. I allow you to do this. Sometimes that's humiliating, but guys, what do you want? Do you want to live your life kind of holding on to a shred of dignity? Or do you want to live your life living in the power of the blood of Jesus every moment of your life? Because God is calling us to this. He's saying, are you willing to let the blood of the Lamb cleanse you? Are you willing for what that will really mean in your life? Are you willing to allow the blood to work? Are you willing to say, yes, Jesus, I will bow my head because I want that power of that blood working in me so that I will be set free? I want to read you from Philippians chapter 2. And I hope I got it right this time. Philippians chapter 2. And I read you, yes, it is right. Just a whole bunch of verses here. Verse 5, Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God works in us to change us. I can't change myself. I've failed dismally all my life on self-improvement. But I know that when I come face to face with Jesus and I'm prepared to bow my head and humble myself and say to him, Jesus, deal with whatever's in here. And often it's been that I've had to go and ask people to forgive me. I still have to do it all the time. I have to make right what I've put wrong. I can't just leave it and walk away and pretend it didn't exist. I've had to write letters to countless people saying, forgive me for the way I've treated you. Forgive me for the way I behaved because it didn't help you and it didn't enable me to come under the power of the blood of Jesus. There's times that I've owed people money from when I was not a sinner and I was still a sinner and I had to give the money back to them. I had to find the way. I had to put it right. If it was one time it was the Internal Revenue Service, I had to pay back what I owed them because it was more important that I came under the forgiving power of the blood than I held onto my own money. Can I say to you, God has an amazing plan for your life. God plans that your life will be the most powerful place in this city. God plans that your life will turn this city upside down because you live in it. But it can only be His way. It can't be our way. You know, there were a whole bunch of, I was told the other day, of a whole bunch of Chinese pastors that were brought to America and taken on a tour of their great and amazing churches. And at the end of the tour, they said, "What impressed you the most?" And they said, "What impressed us the most is how much you're able to do without the Holy Spirit." Seriously, we're so clever. We can preach in such a way that we can move the hearts of men in the soul realm. We can play music and sing over there. We can move the hearts of men in the soul realm. And we will miss it completely. But if we choose to let Jesus get a hold of our lives, guys, there is no stopping you. And there's no going anywhere from here until we come to that place. I want us to break bread, but I want you to come take this cup tonight. I want to ask you something. I want to ask you to realize what it cost for that cup of blood to be given for you. I want to ask you, before you sip it, to realize the humility that it took, the brokenness and the humbling and the pain and the suffering it took to produce for you, from His cup of suffering, His righteousness for you. Be prepared to say to Him, "Father, if there's stuff in my life that I'm sitting with that I've never dealt with, then today, Father, deal with it in my life. Because I don't want to stay with this stuff anymore. I want to get out of here. I want to walk in all the freedom and the power of Your blood."